Okay, last time we saw that God has a glorious future coming for the nation of Israel, and that's going to happen when Christ returns to set up his kingdom and rule the entire world from Jerusalem. When it does happen, it's going to have an effect on the whole world because the light and glory of the Lord is going to shine on the nation of Israel. And we get to see that, guys, as we are we'll be in our resurrected body at that point. And for those in Christ, we'll get a front row seat, I believe, to all of that. So now, in this next chapter in Isaiah, we'll be going into Isaiah 61 when we get there, we're going to see the king announcing his arrival. And that event already happened because Jesus was at the beginning of his earthly ministry. We're actually going to start today by reading some of that in the New Testament in Luke chapter 4, I mentioned to you. So we're going to go there to get the beginning of the story as soon as I find it again. All right, Luke chapter 4 and down to verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. It was a scroll. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus was basically telling them that he is the Messiah. That's what they were hearing. He is the king that was predicted in the Old Testament. Now, because he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that we're going to be reading today, the very same prophecy, that should have been an exciting thing for the people who were listening to Jesus talk, you know, when he made this announcement. And it should have been exciting to the rest of the Jewish nation of Israel, too. But surprisingly, from our perspective, they did not receive him as their Messiah. And just as we mentioned before, they were not looking for a humble, servant-hearted man, the son of a carpenter. They were looking for a mighty king to show up. So when Jesus read those words about the Messiah and then declared that they were fulfilled, can you imagine the bewildered look that they must have had on the people's faces? They must have been thinking, wait, these were the words of the coming Messiah in that scroll, Isaiah, but that can't be Jesus because he's just the carpenter's son. And the people that were present that day that heard Jesus read, they didn't appreciate what he said at all. It got pretty rough after that. Now, someone might ask, well, why did Jesus make this very important announcement in Nazareth of Galilee, his hometown? I mean, why didn't he make the major announcement in the city of Jerusalem and inside the temple, right? Well, it was probably for the same reason that the Messiah king was sent to a small town in Bethlehem to be born in a manger where animals would normally eat their feet. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. The Lord does things in such a way where those who have ears to hear will hear, but it will be hidden from those who are prideful or from those who don't have any interest in what he has to say. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 11 in verse 25, and I think you had that reference up there, hopefully, when he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So the Lord made that statement there knowing that there were things that the Father had been hiding from folks who were prideful, didn't want to hear, and didn't care anyway. But anybody who was listening like a little child might listen to you. He says, I thank you, Father, you revealed things to them. Okay, so now let's look back at the original prophecy that was made in Isaiah chapter 61. This is when the Lord first made these things known through the prophet Isaiah. And by the way, the title of our study today is Jesus is the One. So in Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So these are the words that will be spoken by the Messiah when he comes. And Jesus read these words about himself in the Gospel of Luke, you know, like we read a little bit ago. So the first thing he says is that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And he explains why that is, because the Lord anointed him. Now, when did that happen in the life of Jesus? When Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist, it was when he came up out of the water, and we're told he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And then in John chapter 1, it even says further that John the Baptist testified that he saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he, the Holy Spirit, remained upon Jesus. This was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that he was talking about. And that was the very first step in Jesus starting his earthly ministry. And actually, that's what prepared him to be able to accomplish his ministry, the anointing of the Spirit, which the Lord said way back here in Isaiah. Now, it's the same for us. When we want to serve the Lord today, we need to have that same anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we need to surrender ourselves to the Spirit's leading. So the Messiah is declaring in Isaiah that he is empowered by the Spirit of the Lord God to do the work that God was going to send him to do. Now, this empowerment by the Holy Spirit is an essential element for ministry today still. Jesus even told the disciples not to leave Jerusalem and start their ministry until they were anointed with power from on high, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit. So Luke chapter 24 is one place we see this. Luke chapter 24, and down to verse 49. Here's Jesus telling the disciples. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," and that would be the Holy Spirit. He talked to him about that before. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And the other passage that goes with that is Acts chapter 1. I think that should be up there too for you. Acts chapter 1 and down to verse 4. Acts 1 verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, back in Isaiah, he's going to point out the work that God had for the Messiah to do. And these are the things that God wants him to do, and thankfully they're just listed for us here, and we also read about them in the Luke 4 passage there. So it was the counteract sin when we see these things in context here. Isaiah chapter 61 again, he says, first of all, "The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor." So that's the first thing. So sin brings bad news because sin brings on God's judgment and God's wrath. But the Messiah brings good tidings of redemption and of the forgiveness of sin, so that forgiven person will not have to face God's wrath. And we praise the Lord, the day we trusted Christ, our sins were completely washed away. So we are that forgiven person if we're in Jesus now, and we will not have to face God's wrath. The second thing he says in Isaiah 61 is he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So sin causes hearts to be broken, but the Messiah is able to heal the brokenhearted. And we praise him for every one of these things. He also said he came to proclaim liberty to the captives, because sin brings people into captivity. But the Messiah proclaims liberty and freedom to them, so they don't have to stay under the bondage of sin. And then he says he came to proclaim the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So sin can cause people to be bound up in prison, and sin can keep them there a long time. But the Messiah is able to loosen those prison doors and open them. Jesus healed a man in John chapter 5 who had an infirmity for 38 years. And Jesus told him after he healed him, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." So apparently that man had been held in the prison of sin for 38 years. But Jesus healed him and he opened that prison door. And look what Jesus said in Matthew 11 about the messianic miracles that he was doing. Thankfully, John the Baptist sent one of his guys there to ask that question, "Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one we're looking for?" So in Matthew chapter 11 and down to verse 4, Matthew 11 and verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So very similar to what Jesus said he came to do all the way back here in Isaiah 61. So back in the Isaiah passage in verse 2, the list goes on further here of the work he was to do in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So the Messiah was sent to proclaim that year. And that the Jewish people, when they heard that, they would understand he was referring to the year of Jubilee, that Israel was to celebrate every 49 years. On the 50th year, the slaves were to be freed and the land was to return to the original owners. So the Messiah was going to bring in a new era of blessing and freedom, very similar to that year of Jubilee. Now, when Jesus was reading from this section of Isaiah, Jesus stopped reading after he read the phrase, "the acceptable year of the Lord." And then Jesus closed the scroll because those things that he read out loud dealt with his first coming, everything we looked at here at the beginning of Isaiah 61. But the prophet didn't understand when he was taking this from the Lord about the first and the second coming. So he goes right on and he declares, "in the day of vengeance of our God." Well, that has to do with Jesus' second coming in the period of the Great Tribulation. So that'll be a time when God's wrath is going to be poured out on the earth. And that's described in detail in the book of Revelation. It's just very ironic, you know, when Jesus stands up to read the scroll, he reads all the way down to the middle of our verse 2, and he stops kind of in the middle of a sentence there, because the first part of that statement has to do with his first coming, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. But the second part, the day of vengeance of our God, that has to do with the second coming. So he stopped in the middle because he hadn't come to do that second part yet. Very intriguing the way the Lord did that. So then Isaiah ends the verse with that statement that the Messiah is going to comfort all who mourn at the end of verse 2. And it's interesting, too, that in Isaiah 40, the Lord calls out for someone to comfort Zion. He says, "Comfort Zion, comfort her." And the Messiah himself is going to be the answer to that call. Isaiah explains more about that in the next verse, verse 3. "And comforting all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion," that's Jerusalem, "to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." So first of all, what are they mourning about? They're mourning over their sin. They realized that they were trapped under the bondage of their sin. And sure, they could bring their sacrifices to the Lord, but that only covered their sins temporarily because they had to repeat the sacrifices year after year. But the Messiah was going to change all that when he came, because he was going to set them free and open those prison doors of the sin that held them in bondage. And we understand this in the New Testament because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And he died one time to pay for all of our sins for all of eternity. So we're so blessed to live in the New Testament time period. Now, look what the Messiah is going to give to console and comfort those who mourn. He's going to give beauty, the oil of joy and the garment of praise. But look what he's going to replace as he's given those. He's going to replace ashes, which they used when they were mourning, mourning itself and the time spent in mourning, and he was going to replace the spirit of heaviness. So given the choice, wouldn't you rather see all those good things that the Messiah offers for your life? You know, it's sad to see people choose to stay in their sins rather than accept all the good things that Jesus offers them. But in John chapter 3, we're told that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And when the Messiah brings these good things to God's people that he talks about here, the beauty, the oil of joy, and the garment of praise, then they'll be like strong oak trees that the Lord planted by all the work that he will be doing as the Messiah, and his people will be like strong trees of righteousness. And as they walk with the Lord, they will be displaying his righteousness that he has planted in their lives, and all of that will bring glory to God. And that's the same thing for us. God has planted his righteousness in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we live in this world and we live in the righteousness of the Lord, as people see us living different from the rest of the world, they're experiencing the picture of what God's righteousness looks like. And that is simply us being more like Christ. Now, Jesus said in John 15, in reference to his disciples abiding in him, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So again, as we walk and follow the Lord's leading, we live in obedience, we will be bearing fruit, especially in the area of prayer. And Jesus said, that will glorify the Father for one, and it's going to let the world know that you're my disciples by the way you live. So back in Isaiah 61, verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So when Babylon finally destroyed Jerusalem after the third invasion they had, there was nothing left to go back to. But the Lord tells them here the cities will be restored and they will be rebuilt in the future. That announcement should have been comforting to the exiles when they're in Babylon, and it should have brought a tear of joy to their eyes. And I like what somebody said, God loves to restore ruins. And it's talking here about restoring ruined cities, but God is an expert in restoring ruined lives too. And there are many, many testimonies throughout the ages that can confirm that. Now, this prophecy by Isaiah has a hint of even further times in the future when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. Because after going through the Great Tribulation, the city of Jerusalem is probably going to need some repairs and restoration. And that'll really be considered a time when there would have been the desolation of many generations, as it says in this verse. So verse 5, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. We're talking about foreigners here, Gentiles. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. So this is talking about a time in their future when Israel will be doing so well that the Gentiles will be coming to work alongside them and to work for them. And Isaiah talked about that earlier here too as another prophecy the Lord had given. And, you know, we're seeing some of this in our own time period. It's going to be good to see the ultimate fulfillment of this in the future when foreigners will be serving the Jewish people rather than oppressing them. Verse 6, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. So when the Jewish nation responds to the Messiah in obedience in the future, then they're going to fulfill what the Lord has always wanted for them, to be priests of the Lord and servants of our God. Look at Exodus chapter 19, where we see way back there the Lord started to talk to them about these things. Exodus chapter 19, and we're looking down to verse 5. So Exodus 19, verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So the Lord wanted them to start way back then, even telling their families and passing it on generation to generation of his plans for them, that he wants them to be the priests of the Lord. He wants them to be that holy nation and servants of God. So he wanted his people to serve as mediators between God and the Gentile nations. But Israel's continuous spells of disobedience to the Lord in the Old Testament never got them to that place. But interestingly, Peter extends this role of the priesthood to the followers of Christ in the New Testament. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, and down to verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation," talking to Christians here, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And when it talks in this verse about eating the riches of the Gentiles back in Isaiah, it's saying that the nations are going to bring their wealth to Israel. And we saw that in the last chapter, and we studied that in Isaiah chapter 60, and it says that in verse 5, "Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." Also in verse 11 of that same chapter, "Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession." So amazing work the Lord did there now and is going to do. Isaiah 61 verse 7 says this, "Instead of your shame," and Israel's been given a lot of shame, "that you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs." So this is an amazing difference of how Israel will be viewed in the eyes of the world after the Messiah returns to set up his kingdom. When it talks about a double honor, it seems to point to the double portion of the inheritance in the Old Testament that the firstborn would receive. Then they had to take care of the rest of the family when it was needed. So they're going to have given honor here and rejoicing instead of the shame and confusion that they've experienced throughout a lot of their history. Now, it's brought on by their disobedience, so it isn't just the world. It's their disobedience that helped with that too. So they're not only going to be amazingly prosperous, but they're also going to experience everlasting joy. And, you know, we're going to share in that everlasting joy, too, if we've received Jesus as our Savior in this life. And we can't wait to be with Jesus forever and to get to experience that kind of joy ourselves. Now, verse 8 goes on, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant." So the Lord reaffirms that he has repeatedly said this in Isaiah, that he loves justice. But Israel's leaders have been taking advantage of the poor and the widows instead of treating them fairly. So the Lord even points out that by them bringing their wounded animals for their offerings, instead of offering God their best animals, by doing that switcheroo, they had been robbing God, because he told them, bring the best, because it was a picture of Jesus. You know, God gave his best, and he wanted to keep that picture before them as they brought their sacrifices, but they were cheating God when they did that. And he calls it outright robbery here. But when he said he loves justice, that was kind of a little bit of a dig to them too, because they weren't doing it, but he wanted them to know, I love justice. So if you want to be right with the Lord, you better love justice. Even during Jesus' time, he pointed to their evil heart when he referred to the house of God as a den of thieves, because that's what the leaders of Israel had turned it into because of their greed. But the Messiah is going to change things when he comes. He's going to direct their work in truth, instead of the deceptions they tried to pull. He's even going to graciously make an everlasting covenant with them. Doesn't it sound unbelievable that God would bless such rebellious people as Israel with that kind of a covenant? But then we get to thinking about how the Lord has done that for us in Christ. And we were no better than those people ourselves. So thank you, Lord, for your grace. Now, verse 9 in Isaiah 61, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. So some people see in these statements here the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham when he said way back in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So when the world sees the blessings that God is going to give to Israel, and when they see the everlasting covenant that he has made with such a rebellious and sinful people, then people everywhere will have to admit that the Lord is the one who has done this, and that he has surely shown his grace and favor to the nation of Israel, because we know, just like us, they didn't deserve his kindness and his grace. So verse 10 in Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah just breaks out with a praise at this point. It's not thinking about how much God loves his people and how he intends to bless them in the future. Isaiah just goes to a praise here. And it's not the blessing and the prosperity that is going to be the focus of the praise. You know, the focus there is going to be on the Lord. That's what he says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. So it's interesting there that the focus is going to be on the Lord. The nation's going to be rejoicing in him. And we're even told in the New Testament, rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul said, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Now, Isaiah used the idea of clothing in this verse here to describe the beauty of God's gift of salvation and righteousness. And he's not talking about just any clothes, but he's using the dazzling beauty of a bridegroom with his bride as they would be decked out with all their ornaments and their jewels. And it's been pointed out that this description is implying the glory of God as being the husband of his people, Israel, the real love of the Lord there. Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its bud, we can picture that thinking about our springtime around here, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, talking about a lot of growth here, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That includes all the Gentile nations. That's cool. So God alone is the one who can cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations for them to see. And to go along with a picture of things growing like this in a beautiful garden, only an amazing and a wonderful God could cause righteousness to spring forth in an ugly world that has been so evil and turning against him from the very beginning. Man, aren't you grateful for the mercy and the kind God that we serve? We're going to stop here, guys. And if anyone that's listening, either now or later, does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you. You need Jesus. We all do. If you ever hope to see heaven, you have to have Jesus. There's no way around that. He said he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. So you have to come through Jesus. Please go to Jesus today if you haven't yet. Okay, let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. Lord, I thank you that you allowed us to see this passage today. I pray, Lord, we'd appreciate everything you've done in the past, in the present, and especially in the future. And Lord, as you're going to work through that nation to bring, you've already brought the Messiah in through the nation of Israel into the world. We look forward to celebrating that, Lord, in just a short while here. But Lord, we thank you too for the coming blessings that you're going to show this world when you set up a perfect kingdom here on earth. And Lord, we look forward to seeing that take place. Father, I thank you for everybody who's here that's been able to sit under the word. I pray you'd speak to their hearts through the Holy Spirit that we might learn from you. And we praise you for that, Lord. And anybody listening, either now or later online, I ask you to comfort them. And if they don't know Christ, please move them in that direction. And we have to give all praise, honor, and glory back to you, Lord, in the precious and most powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.